The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, 35 through 52. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, 'By the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around with in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which made a quadrants. So he called his disciples and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of their poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Yesterday, as I was driving home, I noticed two young men in white shirts biking along the Pathfinder. I looked at them, and realizing which religious group they belonged to, I couldn't help but feel sad. Thousands of young people like them are growing up believing that they must somehow earn their salvation, and that if they work hard enough, they too can one day have their own world and be God of their own particular set of people. It reminded me of others who would grow up denying essentials, doctrines of the Scripture, where the doctrines of the Scripture are misinterpreted, denying the deity of Christ, saying that Jesus is simply a man. In the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Denying that he is the second person of the Trinity. Others teaching that all you need to do is know about this inner light. And if you can grasp this inner light, then it brings healing to your body. Others in the name of Jesus fill stadiums and make one feel good about themselves, but their message is devoid of Christ. Earnest and carefully orchestrated pleas for money echo throughout these arenas. Have you ever met such misguided people? How do you respond to them? Have you been gruff, or have you shown compassion? And how do you think that so many can be trapped by such false teaching? In our passage today, Jesus warns the church to beware of false teachers who will twist the truth for personal gain and show while they are destroying the faith of many. Jesus is in the middle of a concerted attack by the religious leaders. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the scribes have all come to him, challenging him concerning his authority and concerning the message that he has been proclaiming. All of them recognizing that Jesus is working outside of the religious organization that had been established and set up within the nation of Israel at the time. Jesus had come proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand, declaring that men and women must repent and turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also came knowing that he was the one about whom the voice crying in the wilderness declared, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He came knowing that he would be going to the cross, that he would suffer the agony, not for his sin, but for the sin of his people. We find ourselves here in the middle of Jesus' teaching. After being challenged by the scribe and having been asked, "What is the greatest kingdom?" And the scribe answering, "You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and all the understanding and all the soul and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus responds to him and says, "You're not far from the kingdom." This man had made a confession concerning the truth of the Lord Jesus, but yet Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom. You are," He doesn't say that you are in the kingdom and you know the kingdom. And so you saw that a man could confess all the right words and yet still not be in the kingdom. And as Jesus turns now to the people and as He begins to teach them, He challenges one of the teachings of the scribes who say that the Christ is the Son of David. And He asks that question, if the Christ is the Son of David, why does David call Him Lord? And if the Christ is David's Lord, how is He then his son? Challenging the very heart of the Pharisaic and the religious teaching of the day. And in our passage today, Jesus continues in His teaching. And He warns about false prophets. Last time you saw that Jesus confronts the self-righteous pride of unbelieving men. And I want to show you by God's grace today that false teachers will receive greater condemnation. You'll see the goal of false teachers as well as the actions of false teachers. First of all, the goal. The goal of false teaching is to have prominence, preeminence, and prestige. At least that's how Jesus describes what it is that drives and motivates the religious leaders. Notice how He says that, "Then He said to them in His teaching." It was Jesus' practice to instruct all who would listen. In light of the recent attacks by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, and scribes, Jesus turns to the people and He begins to instruct them. He begins to prepare them for what is to come. He teaches them the truth, and He also warns them of the danger. One thing that you can note here is that the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to go forth through doctrine. And doctrine is just simply another word for teaching. That the church grows not by fancy, attractive actions, but by the simple proclamation of the Word of God. Through the teaching and the instruction based upon the Word of God. I've heard of stories of men and women who have grown up in churches, and when they begin to hear the gospel clearly and faithfully proclaimed, they kind of hit themselves upon the head and say, "How come I haven't heard this before?" Well, maybe it was because it hadn't been taught. Maybe it is because their ears had been closed to the truth. But you see, the church advances through the teaching of the gospel. We don't need rock concerts to grow the church. We don't need mood music to cause the church to grow. We don't need to develop some kind of emotional response. Now, don't get me wrong. Our faith is filled with emotion. If you understand what Christ did for you, then your heart can't but well over at the love that God has shown to you and to me, to those who believe. God continues to expand His church. He continues to expand His church through teaching. He protects His church through teaching. This is how He defends His church. This is how God equips His church, through the teaching of the gospel. Jesus, in His teaching, declares, "Beware of the scribes." Our passage is a warning. He says, "Be ready, be on the lookout, for for something that is hazardous, something that is dangerous. This is a warning of danger. What is the nature of this danger? Is it something that is physical? When I was teaching, I would lead in the cooperative education program for the school, for the high school students. And one of the important things, one of the main things that I had to cover in the pre-placement part of the course, before they ever went into the into their placements, is we had to do this safety program. We had to teach them all about safety. And I showed a number of videos and of young people who had gone forth into various workplaces and had been injured. One particular one I remember was of a young person who was told, okay, you need to clean out that vent or whatever it is over there, not realizing that there was a fan up there. And as he describes it, he goes, I went one, two, three, and I felt a tug. And he lost his hand as a result of it. There was no warning sign on there that said, beware, danger, there's a fan in there. He had no safety training in order to prepare him for what to do in the case of danger. Some of you have worked and continue to work in dangerous workplaces and in dangerous situations. Sometimes the safety guards are off of the equipment or the safety warnings are so worn that you can't even read them anymore. See, all of these things are warnings. Is this what Jesus is doing? Is he warning them about physical dangers? Well, you know the answer to that question. No, he's not. He's warning them about something far more serious, something far more dangerous than that. You see, he's warning them about the spiritual danger. You see, all of these safety warnings have to do with the things of this life, the here and the now. But the spiritual danger is a very real danger that pertains to all of eternal life, for everlasting life. That if you do not heed the warning that the Word of God gives, then you put your own soul in jeopardy and in danger. This danger that Jesus is warning is a much more insidious danger because it has eternal consequences. For remember, brothers and sisters, that we are in a battle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the rulers and the powers and of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a battle going on for your hearts and for your lives. And it's taking place in the realm of teaching, in the spiritual realm. There is a tug of war for your heart and for your life. And Jesus says, beware, watch out, look out. There is danger ahead, spiritual danger. And you know what makes this so insidious? You can see physical danger. If there's a big hole that you're about to walk in and fall in, if you're looking, you know that it's there. But if you're about to fall into the spirit, into a hole of spiritual abyss, of spiritual declension, you can't see it coming. And oftentimes, it's like you're walking along in a pool, and it's all going pretty good, slowly downhill, and suddenly you get to that lip, and it goes down, and whoosh, you're in before you know it. Jesus says, beware of the false teaching. He says, beware of the scribes. Now the scribes, Matthew tells us that Jesus also addresses the Pharisees here. Many of the scribes were also Pharisees. These were the religious leaders who were the experts in the law of Moses. They were instructors of God's people. They were the ones that were supposed to declare to the people, this is the way of the Lord, walk in it. But Jesus says, instead of declaring the way of the Lord, what does he say about them? How does he describe them? He says, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. He describes them in terms of their longing, in terms of their goals. You see, he says they desire to go around in long robes. What does that mean? To go around in long robes. Well, what are these long robes? These are long flowing robes. They are special robes that were designed only for the scribes. And whenever you would see someone wearing these long flowing robes, what would you think? What was the very first thing you would think? Ah, there goes a scribe. There goes one of our religious leaders. You see, this desire for going around in long robes is a desire for attention. They want people to notice them. I suppose the closest thing I could think of was parading in, you know, when you have parades of in military apparel. Not that there's anything wrong with this, don't get me wrong, but you've got all your pins and your awards and your badges and everything. Your shoes are spick and span. Your shirt is starched and everything is just in perfect order. You see, the scribes wanted everybody to look at them and say, ah, there goes a scribe. They wanted everybody to know about them, to hear about them. You see, these long flowing robes were a sign of importance, a sign of wealth, a sign that I am somebody. But not only did they have this desire for attention, they also craved respect, for they loved the greetings in the marketplaces. It would be like walking down one of the aisles in a grocery, the local grocery store, and you see the scribe, and you go, "Hello, scribe." And the scribe has no idea who you are. You've never seen him. You have no idea who the scribe is. Oh, there's a religious leader. I'm gonna acknowledge that the religious leader is there. There was this delight in the attention of unknown men and women, parading about as if you were someone important. You know, the closest thing that I can think of in our day and age about those who love greetings in the marketplaces would be Hollywood actors and actresses. I think of shows like Entertainment Tonight that all they do is parade these actors and actresses, and they give us their whole sordid details of their lives. And so that when they walk down the street, I think we've had photo shoots here in Bartlesville, and some famous actors come down and everybody goes and they want a picture of them. And if they happen to say, "Oh, hi, can I have your autograph?" You know, that's what the religious leaders were looking for, wanting respect. Why? Because they were the teachers of the law of God. They were the keepers of the knowledge of God. They desired and craved respect and attention. But not only did they desire those things, they exalted in prominence. They wanted the best seats in the synagogues. Now, this is unusual for us in the church in our day and age. For a time, before they made some changes, we did worship in a church where the elders would come and sit at the front. Now, I will say this, that as the elders sat in the front, it was not because they were so much better than the rest of us and that they desired the glory. In fact, many of us would much rather have been sitting in the pew along with our families. But the reason that we had them there was for the oversight of the worship service. But you see, the religious leaders, the scribes, they would love to sit in the prominent places in the synagogue in their long flowing robes so that as there was the instruction for the word or the word of God was read, that there everybody could see them and look at them in their long flowing robes. My, how handsome they looked. They're important people because they get to sit right in the very front where everybody can see them. You see, they exalted in prominence. They desired to be acknowledged as important by not only being sitting in the front, by their proximity to the rich and to the powerful. But it doesn't end there, this description of the scribes. For they also yearned for honor. They wanted the best seats, the best places at the feasts. They would be honored by the best portions of food and the largest portions of food. Again, they would be centered of attention, signaled out and close to the action. You see, Jesus says, beware. Beware of those who desire attention and crave respect and exalt in prominence and yearn for honor. Beware of these religious teachers. And I hate to say it, but is not the modern church filled with such men and women? Televangelists in their gaudy jewelry declaring that you can be like God, just like Jesus was. Or angry men and women crying from the pulpit their disdain for moral injustices and for the Christ of the Bible. There are those that stand in the pulpits of churches even today who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They want nothing to do with the truth. Their only concern is reparation and advancement of so-called rights. The church is filled with such men and women today. Brothers and sisters, beware of the false teachers. What do these priests, these scribes, and modern day society have in common? It's a self-exaltation. They think more about themselves than others. And does this strike you? When you think about the context within which this passage is written, what does Jesus say? You shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall put your neighbor ahead of yourself. Not these people. They think more of themselves than they do of others. A love of self, a desire to be noticed, admired, honored, and respected drives so many people in our society today, doesn't it? The gospel has simply become a social gospel. It's simply become a reparation for the sins of our fathers while ignoring our own sins and our own culpability. Sadly, the church has largely abandoned the gospel in many places, for she does not know Christ nor the power of the gospel. Evils such as abortion and so-called alternative lifestyles are acceptable. We can't help it. It's what I choose to be. We choose our identity. No wonder our culture and our society is so messed up, because it lacks an anchor in the Word of God and has instead latched itself onto a false gospel, which is no gospel at all. And Jesus says, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long places, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. All these describe those who want to be number one, the first, the winner, better than. And this all began in the Garden of Eden. Has God really said, you will die? You will not die. For God knows that you will be like Him. I'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I want that. Don't you? And so they ate, and they knew they were naked and had sinned against God. The flame of selfishness continues to be fanned by Satan in order that he might destroy the church. For you see, false teachers will receive greater condemnation. You've seen the goal of these false teachers, but notice the actions of the false teachers who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. You see the cruelty of these false teachers. They devour widows' houses. They are the weak of the society, particularly in Jesus' days. They were women who had no one to provide for them and protect them, particularly if they had no children, particularly if they had no sons. They were at the mercy of society. And Jesus says that these false teachers devour widows' houses. The widows were a needy group of people. They couldn't provide for themselves. There was no such thing as, what is it called, equal pay for equal work or whatever has been in the news recently. They were dependent upon the family, upon their husbands, upon their children to provide for them. These widows, their houses were devoured. The idea of devour here is to eat up ravenously, to consume. Probably the best image that I can think of, maybe you can think of a better one, is that of a ravenous wolf or a ravenous lion tearing into their prey and quickly consuming it. Just eating it as quickly as they possibly can. And Jesus says that these scribes devour widows' houses. What do they mean that they devour? Do they literally eat their houses? No, that's not what is meant. But to devour here as the idea of to destroy, of to absorb into one's own possessions. They make what belongs to the weak their own. And houses here refers to their property, to that, whatever it was, that the widows owned. These scribes were thieves, stealing everything. And you would see that in, you will see that in that next, in the next few verses of that widow who puts in the last of her money. Why does she do that? Not because she does a good thing. It's because she has believed the lie of the scribes. And they've taken her very last coin. You see, they take from the weak instead of helping the weak. But not only that, notice what Jesus says. And for a pretense, make long prayers. A pretense for show. Flowery, showy prayers. Long prayers for a religious show. It's not that long prayers are bad. Don't mistake me. But long prayers, in order that you might be the center of attention, that your words as they come flowing out might make you look so religious and so spiritual. He says, these false teachers, they make long prayers for pretense, for show. For they're not prayers that come out of the heart. Not prayers that are grounded in the Word of God and in the promises of God, but so that everyone around them might look and say, oh, look, isn't she a good person? Man, I wish I could pray like that. I wish I was so spiritual. Thank you. I'm glad. Oh, thank you, Lord, for making me and not making me like that tax collector over there. Remember that parable that Jesus describes of the Pharisee who stood and thus prayed to himself? God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as that tax collector, that vile Roman money collector. I fast twice a week and I give of all that I possess. That was the prayers. Jesus wasn't making that prayer up. That was the prayers of the religious leaders. That is the prayers of those who do not know Christ, who do not love Him. When national tragedy strikes, we often hear, we're praying for you. And when they come out of the words, when these words come out of the mouths of some people, you wonder, really? Which raises a question, what are our prayers like? What are your prayers like? Particularly your public prayers. Are they showy, ostentatious? Or are they earnest pleas for the presence of God and a delight in His Word and His Son? You see the cruelty of these religious leaders. They care nothing for those who are under their charge. They care nothing for them. All they think about is themselves, their advancement, their prominence, their prestige, their respect, their honor. Best seats in the best places, the best food, the greetings in the marketplaces. And what does Jesus say about them? Well done, good and faithful servant. No. He says these will receive greater condemnation. That is, they are declared guilty because they are guilty. And their condemnation will be greater because they knew better or ought to have known better. These were the scribes and the Pharisees, after all, that Jesus is speaking about. These are the ones that knew the law of God, all the books of Moses. They knew it forward and backwards, inside and out. They knew every jot and tittle of it. And their condemnation is greater. There will be a judgment for false teachers. They will be held accountable. I can't help but think of what the Apostle James says in James chapter 3. My brethren, Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment.
Wow.
What an earnest responsibility has been given to those who teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to all believers in him. Don't be fooled by ornate clothing and smooth tongues. They will be judged and condemned. Upon what do we base our teaching? Upon what ground do we instruct? We instruct upon the ground of the Word of God alone. The Word of God is all that you and I need for life and for godliness. You see, I made an allusion earlier to those two young men. And I know there are different definitions of what makes up a cult and so on. But one of the key characteristics of the cult, of any cult, is it's the Bible plus something else. The Bible plus some other religious book. Because, yeah, you got the Bible, but you need some other religious book to help you understand it. You know what you need to understand the Word of God? Is the work of the Spirit in your life, a love for Christ, and a desire to serve Him as He instructs in the Bible. Yes, the Bible, there are many things that are difficult to understand. And there are many places where things are in one place hard to understand, but you look elsewhere and it opened up for you. But yet the Scripture says that even the Word of God is such that the simple can understand the Word of God. You don't need a degree in theology. You don't need a PhD in the Bible. You need a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is granted by the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminating your heart and your life to know and to believe Christ. You see, false teachers will receive greater condemnation. You've seen the goal and the actions of false teachers. Remember the context within which this is written. Love God, love your neighbor. The lone scribe admired Jesus' answers, but the scribes didn't live it. They didn't love God and love their neighbor as they ought. Their number one concern is with that guy named Self. Do you know him? Do you know her? Self? Is that our number one concern? Self? It's amazing when you get married and you begin to realize just how selfish you are. And then you have kids on top of all that. It's really hard to put self to death. You see, these scribes, they believed their love of God earned them respect and honor and attention. But you know what? A lot of respectable men are thieves, dishonest, full of religiosity, but empty of Christ. Brothers and sisters, examine your life and your prayers. What are your motives for your actions? Praise God that Jesus showed the way of truth, declared it, and lived it. Rest on the promises of the gospel as Jesus presented it in the Bible. And remember, our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in an uncertain word, but in the enduring word of the eternal and living God. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Our hope is in Christ alone for salvation, not in the word of a slick orator. Well, how do you guard against false teaching? Well, the most important is to embrace Christ as he has declared to you in the Bible. To believe the Bible to be the Word of God is a second means of guarding against false teaching. It's what I've been saying to the young people in my Sunday school class. That if you don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God, you're not going to believe God. The Bible is the only foundation upon which we stand, because it is the Word of God to us from God. We don't worship the Bible because it's a book. We worship the God of the Bible who gave us the book. What do you do to guard against false teaching? You must know the Word of God. You must read it and study it, bury and treasure the Word of God in your heart. And you must have a basic grasp of theology. You must know the creeds and confessions. For the creeds and confessions, in as far as they are accurate summaries of the Word of God, of Scripture, are indispensable for your spiritual protection. There is no excuse for you not to know the Word of God. And how do you protect, guard against false teaching? Defend the truth. As you defend the truth, you'll be surprised at how deeply the truth of God embeds itself in your heart and in your life. There's a warning. There are many false teachers who do not proclaim the truth, the full counsel of God. Does this mean that we're perfect without sin? No. But remember this, not everything you see and hear on TV is true. I'll never forget one night, probably 3 o'clock in the morning, I was working on pulling an all-nighter. I was tired, and I sat down in front of the TV because, well, I needed a break. And I turned on the TV, and there was this lady standing there, and she was deeply and intensely espousing something that was just absolute ridiculous. It wasn't true at all. You must measure everything that is said against the standard of the Word of God, no matter where you are. But you see, religiosity is hypocrisy. Not only is Jesus warning about false teachers, but he's describing what hypocrisy looks like, giving a description of it. You see, hypocrisy, religiosity, seeks its own advantage by means of religion. You see, there are a number of different ways you can approach the Word of God. You see, Jesus addresses the scribes and the Pharisees who are legalists. That is, they believe they earned righteousness. There are those in our days who are antinomian, which means they presume their righteousness. But what sets a Christian apart? A Christian understands that they've been given and have received righteousness, a righteousness that is not their own. A legalist seeks to earn their righteousness, but it's not enough to come to church. While it's good, it's insufficient. Church might be a sign of being right with God, but it doesn't necessarily mean so. For it is not the church that saves, contra the Roman Catholic Church's teaching. It is Christ that saves. Too many presume righteousness in Christ, presume that the righteousness of Christ is their own, but refuse to live it. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandment." But the Christian receives righteousness. Paul writes in Philippians 3, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes by God or from God by faith." The only way to escape eternal condemnation, the only way to escape greater condemnation, is to believe and trust in Christ alone. For you see, Jesus was anything but what the scribes were. Jesus was born in a stable. He was the son of a carpenter. He was rejected by the religious leaders. He spoke plainly and unassumingly. And we celebrate today the sacrament of the Lord's Supper because Jesus perfectly lived God's command to love God and love our neighbor. In the Lord's Supper, we do not engage in a ritual, religious ritual, but a practice of faith established by Christ himself, who gave himself upon the cross for you and for me, for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only antidote to falsehood is truth. You can't find truth in religious groups that do not embrace the Bible alone as their authority in matters of faith and doctrine. To be apart from Christ is eternal condemnation and death. Do you know God? Do you know Christ? Do you love him and trust him alone by faith for your salvation? If not, trust in Jesus today. And if so, praise the Lord that eternal life is yours. For the only payment for sin is the blood of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, shed for all who believe in him, that they might not perish, but have everlasting life.